Good evening. I want to thank you for joining our Wednesday night service here at Grace Community Church. We have a few announcements before we get started this evening. First, we want to remind you that we're holding one service on Sunday mornings for the season that we're in. We are starting at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Also, this Sunday morning will be our first Sunday back with our children's church. They will be starting back only with the 4 years old to 11-year-old range. If you have toddlers or nursery-age children, we're going to encourage you to still come, but keep them in the general service with you. They won't bother us. They'll be fine. But we're going to offer 4 to 11. They'll be a little bit easier age to keep social distance in this time. We're going to go by social distancing guidelines, maybe make play a game, keep your chair in the square kind of thing, something like that. And then Whitney may be putting out some color coding. So when you sign your kids up Sunday morning, when you get here, she'll go over that with you. So a couple things we want to do, just trying to get some things back to normal. And excited about that. Also, we want to announce this Sunday evening, the 19th, will be the Denise Nibby Memorial Service held here. The Nibby family, we ask you to continue to pray for them during this time. It's still been a hard time for them, and it will continue to be a hard time as they go through. Spent a lot of time talking to him, and he's just excited about seeing family and friends at this memorial service to remember Denise. He asked if you have color pink to wear it. That was her favorite color, just to honor her. So, again, this Sunday, we'll start at 4. So let's open in prayer. Father God, I just come to you this evening and ask you to be upon us through this time. I ask you to cover us in your word and your service. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for everything you've done for us. Things you're going to do for us, for carrying us to this point in time in our life. Lord, as we talk about today, is your word. We ask that it just be used to teach someone, even myself, what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So maybe this is a question I'm going to say that we shouldn't even be thinking about. But God has laid his love for his word in my heart more and more as days go by in my life as I get older. And so I think back and I hear these reasons why people don't read God's word. They say they don't understand. They say we can't find the time to read it. They're not good readers. I've used every one of those in my life, regretfully. I was raised in a church all my whole life. I was raised in a Christian school where the word was used everywhere. It has protected me. It has provided me support. It has provided me comfort. It's given me promises. And those words still are in there. But there was a time in my life where I didn't dig into his word. And I totally regret that time in my life because there's times in your life that you could continue to use that and grow and get deeper. And so what I could know if I would have used his word and dug in his word my whole life, I can only imagine how good it would be at this point to pursue it if I had diligently done that. So I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your life, it's time to dig in. If you are digging in, great, keep digging. If you haven't dug in, one of these reasons we're going to go for, maybe it'll help you understand why you need to dig in or something. So I just pray that God uses some of this for you. So here's a question. Why should a child of God study the word of God? Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers, has once told a story about his boy and his father talking, and the boy was holding a Bible in his hand, and he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, is this really God's word?" And the father replied, "Yes, son." And then he replied to his father, "Then, Dad, we should give it back to him because we're not reading it and we're not using it." How many times do we do that in our home? How many Bibles do you have in your home? We've gone on mission trips, and my father-in-law went, and this lady brought a rock to the church that had written Holy Bible on it because she wanted to carry her Bible with her to church. And now we have 10,000 Bibles in our homes, and we hardly bring them with us because it's on our phone or because it's on our iPad. And so just you lose that sensitivity, I think, to the God's word until you see a third world country carrying a rock to church with Holy Bible written on it. One would think it'd be a waste of time to discuss reasons for studying God's word. It doesn't make sense. Why would we even waste time? It's obvious, right? Well, we would think it was obvious until I started writing some reasons down and studying this out. So one may assume upon becoming a Christian, it's natural. And it probably is natural to start digging in the word, but we don't stay in it long. And I'm speaking for myself and probably a lot of people, but myself. The truth is, most Christians know very little about the Bible. They know a little about how to read it, how to study it, know where the truths are that are in it. It is similar to many things in our life. We just want someone to tell us about it. What happened in the book? What happened? What does that mean? Instead of researching and digging it out for ourselves. So here's some reasons that we should read God's word. Maybe we should add the word to that, saying reading is just like running your eyes across the word on a page or interpreting them, but learning is the process through which you gain knowledge. So maybe this is reasons should be called reasons we should read to learn God's word. First, we need to read his word because of its author. We know that God, the creator, we know God as the redeemer, the shepherd, the judge. But one of the things on his divine list of his roles is author, and he's the author of his word, author of the Bible. And he is the authority. The person who writes it is the authority, and he is the ultimate authority. God has written this book. It's a profound and priceless book. It's the Bible. So if you were talking to someone that wrote a book out there in the general public, and one of the nicest things that you could say to that person if you read their book was, yes, I've read your book. I've studied your works. Not only saying you have read it, it gives you talking points with that person, with that author. Not only have you read the book that they've written, you know knowledge of the subject and gives you something to have communicate on. Take a painting. My wife's an artist. She's got a lot of meanings in her paintings and pictures. And so once they do that, there's a deeper picture that they see in their painting that you don't know if you just glance at it. But when they explain it to you or you study it out and you both come to the point to see in your own eyes what that conversation will deepen surrounding that work of art. And God's word is the greatest work of art. It's the beginning, it's the middle, it's the end. It has the judgments, the promises, the escape, it's poetry, it's our life handbook. Coincidentally enough, the thought came, how many times do we read general instructions when we buy something new? I know men have that we don't read the instructions. We try to do it ourselves, and I used to be that way as well. But I learned as wisdom came, as time came, I learned like it saves time, it saves money, and it saves frustration if you just read the instructions. What we could do in our lives, what we could save ourselves from if we would just read the master instruction book. A thought picture came one day when we will stand before him. Although we are saved by heeding the salvation message in the book, nevertheless, we may have failed to take the time to read and study the book. So for no other reason, the Bible should be carefully read to allow the believer to proclaim to Christ on that day, there was many things, Jesus, that I didn't do that I should have done. There was many things that I did that I shouldn't have done. But I'd at least like to say, I did one thing. I read your book. I believe we should read it because there's commands in the Bible to read it. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on this day and night, so you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing the truth, breaking apart, knowing what the word is saying. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered it, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Third reason is because the Bible is God's chosen way to accomplish his divine will. First, as sinners are saved through the message of the Bible. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Saints are also sanctified through the message of the Bible. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Psalms 119:9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, that I may not sin against you. It also shows you what God's will is for your life. There's no Bible verse that explicitly tells us what profession to pursue, where to live, or whom to marry. But nonetheless, the Bible exhorts and guidelines and commandments and encouragement and gives us concrete and infallible insight into God's will for us in every aspect of life. Paul wrote that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. In some translation, they may even say Scripture is God-breathed. Have you ever thought about this? The Bible is inspired by God Himself and His Word, containing His wisdom, His goodness, His intentions, His judgments, His heart. Have you been so interested in understanding God's will that you spend time with Him, with His very own words? It also gives us discernment. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit. In Hebrews 4, verse 12. Another reason to read our Bible is because our enemy, Satan, the devil, he's read it and he knows it. He even confronted Jesus with it in Matthew 4. Christ was tempted 3 times by the devil. On each occasion, the Savior answered with Satan with the phrase, "It is written." And on the 4th time, the devil using it to quote Scripture to Christ. Satan quoted Psalms 91, 11, and 12. How does Satan know about that in the first place? How do you think he knows Scripture? Well, here's a thought. Maybe one day he had nothing better to do. Maybe he sat down and read the Bible. But not only did he read it, he remembered it, and he memorized it. How many Christians have read Psalm 91? Probably a lot, but how many have memorized it? So here we are in a spiritual battle with an enemy that knows our game plan better than we know it ourselves. In the game of football, how would it work if your team did not know the plays that you were supposed to be running, but the other team knew every play you had, knew the routes, knew the calls, the audibles? How do you think that game would go? No different than our spiritual battle that we're in. He knows our battle. He knows our battle plan. Do we know our battle plan? We also need to read it because the example of Paul. Paul gives us one of the greatest examples. He's one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. His spiritual accomplishments are nothing short of staggering. A man who made the first 3 missionary journeys, pastored probably 50 or more Bible-believing churches, who wrote over half of the New Testament, who on 5 occasions saw the resurrected Christ, and at least once was caught up into the 3rd heaven. But when he was arrested, condemned to death, placed in prison, his final words to Timothy are, in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I now am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comes, bring it with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Why especially the parchments? There is copies of the Old Testament scrolls. Even when he is coming to his death, he still wanted to take the time to read God's word. Another reason, because the Bible alone provides the answer to the 64 million billion trillion dollar question, as that goes higher as our inflation goes up. It used to be the $1 million question, now it's billion, now it's trillion. It answers the question, where did I come from? Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Psalm 100 verse 3, "Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And answer the question, why are we here? Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Revelations 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And it answers the question where we're going when we leave this world. John 3:16, as you all know, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," ends with, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But it also tells you, if you're not a believer, where are you going? It gives you the full answers. Revelations 20:15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He gives us our answers. The big questions: where did you come from? What are we here for? And where are we going? And there's many promises on the verses we can only see come to fruition while we're here on earth. For some of these verses, when we get to heaven, we can't see them. They're in their power. So let's look at them now. Let's look at them in the earth, because they provide us some answers and some comfort. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but as common to man. But God is faithful, not to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Why can't we see that in heaven? There's no temptations. But this is also one of the verses that is taken out of context, used incorrectly. You'll hear it say, God will give you more than you can bear. It's not what I just said. It said the temptation. He will not give you more than you're tempted of, because he will give you a way to escape. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do we need to know that verse here? Because in heaven there's no sin. But here we need that verse. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In heaven, we'll have no need, but we have the needs here. We need that promise now. John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. No sorrow in heaven. And then Psalms 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In heaven, there's no death. And I don't know about you guys, I'm tired of the death in families that I know, especially in my own lately. It contains this power to overcome. After we made the firm decision to serve God wholeheartedly, refrain from sinning against him, we still experience that temptation that we talked about. James says we are tempted when we are drawn away and enticed to our own lusts and desires. It's clear from Scripture that Satan makes use of these natural lusts and desires. He tries to get us to disobey God's will by offering things to appeal to us naturally. Honor, riches, self-satisfaction. He even tempted Jesus, trying to give in to egotism, pride, and self-seeking. But for each temptation, he had that counterattack. It is written. Do you have that counterattack for every temptation that you face in life? Do you fill yourself with God's holy word? Paul writes, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, spiritual armor, the Bible. God's word is a weapon. It's a sword that gives us power and authority to overcome the midst of temptation. It's our nourishment. Imagine you go a day without eating anything. Who can do that? Not many. Then a week without eating anything. And then a month. And you become weaker and you're weaker. Your body needs more nourishment to live, just as our spiritual body. It is through our spirit we have contact with God. Our spirit is what will enter eternity, and it needs nourishment to be alive and awake to the will of God. Jesus said, "It's not man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and that's the scriptures. He also says it's spirit who gives life to flesh. Sin is anything that goes against God's will and his laws. To commit sin, to transgress, to disobey these laws. The lust to sin dwells in human nature. In other words, it's contaminated and motivated by the simple. It profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. If we want to gain life and nourishment for our spirit, it is essential that we spend time with God's word. God's word is a source of life. It contains infinite health and wisdom. And when it is read and obeyed in the spirit of faith, it leads us to an unimaginable spiritual growth. And finally, because our ultimate proof for our faith is our Bible. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by our ancestors won God's approval. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that it was seen, made from things that are not visible. Why read the word of God? Is that enough reasons? Because the author, the authority, the creator, the redeemer, the shepherd, the judge, the sacrifice for your sins is the author. That alone is enough. Because we're commanded to read it? Because the devil knows it? Because we need that discernment? We need to know what it says? We need to know that battle plan? Because of examples in the word of Paul and others? Because it gives us life's answers. It's our instruction book. Because there's only promises that we can see here on earth. It gives us the power. It gives us our nourishment. And it's our ultimate faith, a proof of faith in God's. Because it's written. Nothing's changed. It's the only word that's the only book that's made it through all time. Has never changed and has always proven true. So I pray today you get something out of this that makes you look even more to dig into His Word, to find His promises, to find His truth. Scripture interprets Scripture. You don't have to go to videos and books. Those are good. I'm not talking bad about them. But make your source, make your initial, make your first source the Word of God. And get into the book. I think it's great to have it on your phone, to be able to check it everywhere you want. But if you really want to get into this, dig in and study, get the word out. So you can make notes, you can highlight, you underline. So when you go back, that stuff's there. You learn where it's at on the pages. I love getting a new Bible, but I hate getting a new Bible because they're all exactly, not exactly the same. And so where I know exactly where something is on a page, then I lose it. So and I use four different versions, King James, NLT, CSB and the ESV, and I look at all of them multiple times. So I want to urge you, read the Bible, but don't read it for just quantity. Read it for quality. Don't say, I'm going to read a whole chapter a day. Let's get one verse. Let's dig it one verse out. Don't make your goal how much you're going to read. Make your goal how much you're going to get out of what you read. I'll say that again. Don't make your goal how much you read. Make your goal how much you're going to get out of what you read. Father God, we just come to you tonight. Thank you for this word. We thank you for your power, your spirit. We thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, we couldn't make it without it. And Lord, I just confess that I've not honored it as much as I should have. And I just know that I love it and I'm digging more and more. And I just thank you for it. Thank you for the longevity of it. We love you and we praise you. You guys have a good evening. Remember, Sunday, one service at 10 for ages 4 to 11. Starts back this Sunday. And remember the Nibbies. You guys have a good night.